Good morning. The Lord in His mercy and His love and all has brought us to this morning where we're able to gather together in Him as He'd have for us. So we welcome each one of you. And we just trust that the worship time was meaningful for you. I know I sure get blessed. And of course, the Lord says He inhabits the praises of His people. So we thank God for the time of worship. And now we thank God because we get to study His Word. And that's what we do around here. We travel through the Bible together. So towards that end, let's open up our Bibles. We're traveling through the book of James. We are in chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5. If you're in need of a Bible, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The ushers will walk down the aisle. They'll pass the Bible to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. For all of us, let's turn to James chapter 5. We welcome each of you, and particularly if you're new here this morning or just recently started attending, we do have a welcome booklet that explains where we're coming from and I might answer some questions and help you know where to jump on board. So we encourage you on the way out to check out the Information Center and pick up a welcome booklet. So we welcome all of you. We welcome the return of Jeremy to our midst. Jeremy just got back Thursday, you told me, right? Wednesday. Was that? Anyway, Jeremy just got back. Wow, you guys. Apparently, they're all up on what's up. He got back from an all-expenses-paid trip to Iraq. The U.S. Marines paid for everything, man. He took it back from his third tour of duty in Iraq. We thank God for a safe return. He tells me it's his last trip to Iraq, and we'll see what the Lord has in store, but we're glad to have you back safely. That's an answer to prayer, so we thank God for that. Well, as I mentioned, we're traveling through the book of James around here, and we're going to focus on a few verses further on, but let me just open up by pointing you backwards here and kind of set the context. James opens chapter 5 by speaking of a group of people who had gained financial riches through the abuse of others. They were people apparently full of greed. And that greed had led them to commit great injustices against the poor. Not unlike today's economy, but I'm not going to go there so much right now. But as a matter of fact, let me set the stage. Let's go to verse 1 for a moment, just to kind of give you a flavor here. Verse 1, excuse me, of chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And so that basically sets the tone. The idea where there were these who, because of their greed and all, and again, we see that those days were not unlike our days so much when that those who, through the use of money and all, create sometimes great injustices. Well, having said that, James now directs his words, starting in verse 7, to those who've been on the receiving end of those injustices. So now we've come to chapter 5, verse 7. It's a people who have been through, we know the first century was marked by a lot of persecution and all, some rough times for the believers, and so James now addresses them, verse 7. Therefore, so that's the connecting thing that helps us understand the context. Based on the fact that there were injustices going on, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And therein lies our focus verses for this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the call this morning to you is one of patience. Have patience in what you're going through. In the face of the injustices, the trials, the tribulations, James says, have patience. Easy to say, but hard to do sometimes. How can we do that? We see things going on like we do around us so often. How can we do that? James says, by remembering something. By fixing our hearts and our minds on something. Read verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's a refuge. There's a strength. There's a place that no matter what else might try to pull us apart, there's a strength, a place of strengthening, establishing our hearts. And he says, it's the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we do want to thank you. We have lifted up Jeremy to you. He's back safely amongst us. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you that all day long, all around us, we see demonstrations of your love and your provision and faithfulness. Lord, I'm also aware that there are many here this morning that perhaps are struggling, desiring that touch of comfort or strengthening or whatever the need might be. Lord, you see it. And you're here to speak and to touch and to minister to each one. Our great need, Lord, is to let you. So towards that end, Lord, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts. And Lord, we ask, lift off any distractions now. Help us, Lord. Help us be those who raise our eyes up off of the immediate circumstance and onto you, Lord. Help us be, as you're encouraging us and exhorting us to do, help us be those who remember eternal things in the midst of the temporal. Lord, we just pray now, you'll take your word and pierce our hearts. We pray you'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen. From the beginning, James has been about having a real faith. He's talked about what a real saving faith looks like. He hasn't pulled any punches. He said, hey, certain things will be going on. If they're not, you should be careful. He said, if you have a saving faith, you'll be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And so down through there, verse after verse, he's been real with us. He said, here's what a real faith is about. Now he's going to talk about what a real faith is like as it goes through these times where we face injustices and all. Now, I'm going to go back, and we're just going to do as we normally do, read through the text. But as I begin again, I want to read verses 7 through 9. And as I do, I'm going to ask you to count a couple of things. First of all, I want you to count how many times the idea or the word of patience is mentioned. Secondly, there's another theme, another topic, if you will, that's mentioned. See if you can spot that, see how often that's mentioned. Starting at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So, how many times did the word patient pop up in there? One in each verse, at least three, I count. Three times, patient. What's another theme, though, that runs throughout those verses in each one of them? If you take that last phrase of verse 9 to mean the same thing, which it does, what's another idea that's laced through there? The coming of the Lord. So James brings up two things, the need for patience, but then he also brings up this idea of the coming of the Lord. What's the connection? Is there a connection? Why put those together? What do you think this morning? Or maybe a better question is, do we make the connection of those two in terms of how we handle this life? Because that's the point, application, the doing of it. See, the encouragement here is to hang in there through all that we go through. And everything we go through, there's a place. There's a viewpoint, if you will. There's a way I can travel it that will indeed help me to hang in there. And what is that? It's the Lord's return. That he is returning and that he, and only he, will make things right. Too often, I think, even we as Christians fall prey to the idea that somehow we can create a kind of heaven on earth. That if we can just structure everything just right, then it's going to be great. No problems. But in looking to man or man's systems, they will always fail. They may go okay for a while in some area, but in the end, they'll always fail. That's by design. We're not meant to find what we really need on the horizontal. It's in looking up. But there's no person we're going to elect. There's no political system to put in place. There's no military force. There's no economical system, none of that stuff that's going to strengthen and establish our hearts. That's not going to bring in what's right. That's not going to bring justice. They just won't. We've seen it time and again. So the futility of looking to man and money or anything like that, only God. Only God can make things right. You see, we're not home yet. Too many Christians, I think, are trying to create a heaven on earth. We're not home. This is not heaven. If it were, we're in trouble. We're passing through. But he doesn't leave us alone. He says, I'll be with you, I'll strengthen you and guide you and all those awesome things he's about. But he also says, but I want you to have an understanding here. Indeed, I want you to travel with your heart and mind focused on something. And that's the coming of the Lord. So let's work our way through here. Verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Be patient here is a translation of a Greek word that means be long-tempered. In other words, don't be short-tempered. Don't be just so short-fused about everything. Don't just be being mad at everybody and all the the government or something like that. Be long-tempered. It denotes an attitude of self-restraint which keeps a person from a hasty retaliation. So we're to be patient. We're to be long-tempered. And based on what? Therefore, be patient, brethren. Excuse me. Until the coming of the Lord. The focal point and the goal of the believer is the return of Jesus Christ. Have you lost sight of that? Unfortunately, I think sometimes, again, I wonder sometimes in the body of Christ, if we lose sight of that, that we somehow think that, of course, we stand for what's right, we're to be salt and light, but somehow there's that feeling sometimes that if we just, do something on the earthly level, everything's going to be great. It's not going to happen that way. Excuse me. James uses three examples now. Three examples of patience. He's going to talk about the farmer. He's going to talk about prophets. You talk about Job. So first, the farmer, verse 7. See how the farmer waits. Clement, who was an early church father born about 150 A.D., he, along with others, inform us that James and Jude were farmers. Jude writing, of course, the book of Jude. Sometimes we think of everybody in that culture that day being fishermen or something because of Peter or whatever, but no, that isn't the case. Indeed, it was an agricultural society in that time, and we learn that James was a farmer. Therefore, he naturally uses a farming example. Now, we understand the idea of being a farmer, but probably there's very few, if anybody in here, that's truly a farmer in terms of how you make your living. Probably very few people in here, again, if anybody has a farm somewhere in which that's what they actually do is plant crops, harvest their corn or wheat, and sell it at the market and everything. Most of us don't do that. We have an understanding of farming, but we don't do that. And so to a degree, we're kind of removed from the process of what farming is about. The sowing, the tilling, and all those things, the waiting until the harvest. But we understand it at least, of course, because we're exposed to it enough to grasp that. But James used the example. He's trying to point out something here. Just a little while back, my wife Kathy and our granddaughter Zoe, it was a nice day, and in the front of our house, we have a little pond and a little hill with some flowers and all. And they were out there digging up the ground, and they were putting all these seeds, flower seeds in the flower bed out there, and they were working away at it and all. Now, I noticed something when they did that. Kathy didn't get up the next morning and come outside. I didn't hear her outside yelling and screaming because she didn't have flowers yet. Where's those flowers? I put them in yesterday. What's the problem? No, she didn't do that. Why? Because, like you, she understands there's a process goes on. We have our part, but the seed's got to do its thing. There's a time involved in that. It'd be a very, very poor farmer that sowed his seed and came out the very next day and started yelling and screaming, you know, and blaming, what's going on here? Where's my corn? No, he knows there's a lot of fertilizing and tilling and all that's got to take place. And he prays for rain and everything along the way. The idea is just that. The farmer understands that he has to wait patiently for the crops to grow. Now, we understand that right now, but in our life, what do? Lord, I prayed about that yesterday. What's the delay? Or I think it's supposed to work out the way I want. How come it hasn't happened? Or on and on. Lord, you said you're coming back. How come you haven't come back yet? What's going on? And so he's trying to remind us of some things here as we go through these things. You can't hurry the process. The farmer can't hurry the process along. So in the same way, we must wait patiently for the Lord to return. Both farmers and Christians are a group who must live by faith, looking toward the future for the rewards of their labors. How long then? How long do we have to wait? Reminds me of what Peter said. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, Peter says, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember, there had been those who were arguing like, oh, where's the Lord's return? Everything goes on the same as it always has. And so Peter says, nope. God's not slack concerning his promise, but he is long-suffering and desires that none would perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And so he's got a time until that last person. Now let me ask you, is there anybody here that's glad that he waited for you? Well, some of you are. Let's try that one again. Is there anybody glad that the Lord waited for you? There, we're getting more. Okay, we're doing better. But we're interesting. The moment we do that, we say, okay, now that I'm in, let's go. Let's wrap this thing up. Let's get out of here. I want to end all this injustice, this pain. I want to go home. You know, we say that, but the Lord goes, no. He knows the last person. He knows in his timing's perfect. He's not late. He's right on time. But he wants us to understand that it takes a while. It takes a while for that seed to become a flower. It takes a while for that seed to become the corn or the acorn to become the oak tree or, you know, whatever. It takes a while. It takes time in that. And he's waiting. He's waiting for that last one. But meanwhile, the Lord's return is something that we as Christians are to eagerly be looking for. And if we will do that, it will affect how we travel this life. But too many, I think, lose sight of that. We still think it's supposed to be just right today and all. And so we look and we get frustrated and everything won't go right. You know, if you're someone who's living and believing that everything will be fine if you just get everything worked out, if we can just get this economy right and just get our you know, the political thing right, and I have found that, you know what? If you believe that peace comes to getting all your ducks in a row, you're going to be in big trouble, because I found that ducks tend to wander all over the place. You know? It's just the way it is. 1 John 3:2 and 3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, the scripture says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are now the children of God, but we're not yet home. We haven't experienced the change that he designed for us to experience. That someday we're going to see him and we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And everyone, he says, who has that hope purifies himself. There's that changing aspect of just keeping your eyes on who you belong to and that we're not home yet. The believer is to live like Titus tells us. Titus tells us 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's how we're to live. Looking for the return of the Lord. Yes, the farmer stays busy, and we're to stay busy, sowing those seeds, tending to the fields, doing those things he's called us to do. The farmer doesn't just kick back, but he's out there take care of the field, but he understands there's time involved here. Look at verse 8. So you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The word establish there, the translation of a word, means to strengthen, to make stable. The idea is that instead of being shaken and confused because of the difficulties that they were experiencing, they were to have a settled firmness. They were established. There's a foundation for them. They were have a firmness within them. And it's the same for all believers. And what is that? They were to be living, we are to be living our lives in the expectation of the imminent return of the Lord. And in doing so, it will bring to us a stability. It'll help us back up and get his view of what we're going through. When we're wringing our hands, when we're anxious, what's going to happen? He's still on the throne. His plan's still unfolding. He is coming again. Believer, you will be home with him. And he will bring justice for the first time. Truth and justice and righteousness will prevail. And it isn't going to happen until then. Commentators agree that there are over 300 New Testament references to the Lord's coming again. Now, since Jesus came the first time, just as he said he would, and there's a ton of prophecies about that, that the Messiah would come, where he'd be born, everything else. Since Jesus came the first time, just as all the prophecies said that he would, and since no prophecy in the Bible has ever failed, everything that's due to happen by now has happened, you put those two together, since no prophecy ever fails, since all the prophecies of the first coming came to pass, what do you think the chances are of all those prophecies about a second coming coming to pass? 50-50? No! 100%. 100%. It is going to happen. Do you live like it? Do you bring that heavenly, eternal perspective to bear upon your circumstances? It is so futile to build and look to a foundation in this world. So that's the encouragement. But remember, you must be a partaker of why he came the first time if you're going to partake of the blessings when he comes the second time. He came the first time to seek and save the lost. He came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And we must receive that work personally if we're going to be in heaven. You don't earn it. You receive the free gift of salvation. But you must have received that the first time for the second time to have the blessing that he wants it to have. But if you haven't received why he came the first time, then that second coming should scare you. It should greatly concern you. Because the moment all that happens, either when this life journey ends individually or the trumpet blows and we're out of here, your opportunity's done. Your eternity's settled then. So the question is, have you received? Now, if you have, then rejoice and rest in that and recognize that awesome truth, that second coming will usher that in, will bring to pass those things he said. And so it's sure and it is going to happen. Let me read this to you. David Peterson, former pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Spokane, Washington, told about a time when he was preparing his sermon. His little daughter came in and said, "Daddy," and she asked her daddy if he could play. "Daddy, can we play?" He answered, "I'm awfully sorry, sweetheart, but I'm right in the middle of preparing this sermon. In about an hour, I can play." She said, "Okay, when you're finished, Daddy, I'm going to give you a great big hug." He said, "Thank you very much." She went to the door, and these are his words, "Then she did a U-turn and came back and gave me a chiropractic bone-breaking hug." David said to her, "Darling, you said you were going to give me a hug after I finished." She answered, "Daddy, I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to." And then he says, "One meaning of Christmas is that God wants us to know through this first coming, how much we have to look forward to in the great second coming. If you receive why he came that first time, if you come into fellowship with him, think of all that ushered into your life, believer. Think of what we learn about God. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he came that first time to die on the cross because he loves us, to pay the price. And he came to come into your life, you would just invite him in. And then to travel with you, never leaving, never forsaking, strengthening, giving wisdom. All those things he's about. All the things you've come to know about God because of that first coming. And this example basically saying, consider that a down payment. Consider that a hug. As he said, I just wanted to let you know what you have to look forward to. If he goes to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, he will come again that he might receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you may be. Now he'll do that one by one until such time he blows a trumpet, then we're all out of here. But the point is, it's a sure thing, and it should excite us, and it should establish our hearts. And all we go through, consider what you know so far as a hug to prepare you for all you got to look forward to. And that should get us in perspective. Now, I recognize to those in this world, meaning those who haven't yet received Christ as Savior, and all of us were there at one point, but for all that haven't done that yet, I understand the idea of Jesus coming again and what's all that. I mean, that can seem kind of strange or downright weird to be a people looking for something like that off of the distance or something. Yet, it is a truth, a spiritual truth upon which, as believers, we now live expectantly. Pastor Stephen Cole said this, and it's a great little statement. It's kind of simple, but I get a kick out of it. He said, a critic may retort, what kind of comfort is that? That's just pie in the sky when you die. You ever people say that? Oh, that's just pie in the sky. You're waiting out for some future day, for something way out there. He says, some people say, that's just pie in the sky. And then he says, I grant this. You're going to die. Would you like pie with that or no pie? I like that. You're going to die. The question is, would you like some pie? It's like coming to a meal. You're going to eat. Want some dessert with that? Yeah. You're going to, people, that's just pie in the sky. That's just waiting for a reward in the future. That's just waiting for the blessings of hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in now the joy. Yeah. You want some pie with that life? Yeah. I'll take some pie at the end of this trip. That's what he's saying. Some go, oh, it's just future. Yeah, you're going to die. Would you like some pie with that? Amen. And so we look forward to that time. We're called to and we get to. The Christian faith makes absolutely no sense unless what God says about eternity is true. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. See, there are some people who might say, well, even if it isn't true, at least you had kind of like a nice life, you had a good belief system, you were a good person, and all. If there is no heaven or anything, Paul says, no way. If that's not true, we're deluded. We're living a lie, he would say. If that's not true, we're living a lie. We should be pitied. Not think, well, that's some nice way to live either way. No. But it is true. It is sure. So, you want some pie? You want some pie with that? That's the question. That's the awesome privilege. Well, let's press on. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What we say, what comes out of our mouth in times of trials and injustices are a good indication if we have a real faith. They're a good indication if we really have patience. See, we all have patience until we get upset. We all have patience until there's something that comes along that makes us impatient. And then what comes out of our mouth shows what we're really about. But I love that phrase in verse 9. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The judge is at the door. Right outside the door. We should live with the awareness that the Lord's hand is right on the doorknob. The events, we're down. There's nothing else left to happen. The doorknob's turning, so to speak. Whoa, look, the events are occurring. The doorknob's turning any minute. The door opens and in he comes. And up we go, however you want to put it. But he's right there is the idea. Live like it. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So the first example, the farmer. Second example, the prophets. James is reminding all of us that even those who spoke in the name of the Lord, the prophets, had to endure suffering. To be called to the Lord, to belong to the Lord, doesn't mean you're going to never have a trial. On the contrary, Jesus said, in this life you will have, in the world you'll have tribulations. But be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome the world. Be courageous. I've overcome it. I'm not going to say I'll take you out of it. It's not a great taking up. But as we go through it, he's faithful and steadies us and strengthens us. See, part of the point here is that God does not preserve us from suffering, but rather he preserves us in suffering. For the prophets and for us. Verse 11, third example. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Farmers, prophets, and now Job. The word endured here refers to abiding under difficulties. If you study it, you understand about Job and all he went through, the spiritual battles that went on, the physical ailments, the losses he experienced, everything. But remember, at the time, Job did not know all that was going on spiritually behind the scenes, did he? All he knew is things were just pummeling him. Things were coming at him left and right. Job did not have the book of Job to encourage him. He didn't know the end of the story yet. But we do. We have the whole Word of God. And we have the end of the story. He's coming again. We will be home. That should impact how we travel this life. Is it impacting you? You live with such an awareness of that that it raises you up and strengthens you through those things. That's what James is setting before us. But notice it says in verse 11, towards the middle there, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. This reminds us of the importance of knowing and studying our Bibles. Because unfortunately, some people have said, no, I haven't heard of it. If we don't study this and read about it, then how is it going to bring into our lives what it's designed to do? If you haven't read about what God has done and his faithfulness through it all, then it won't be there to draw upon when you need it. He says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. Somebody, no. What about David? I remember something about it. I think he was a shepherd guy. Oh yeah, he's the guy that killed Goliath. Yeah. And that's kind of where it stops. These things are written that we might know certain things and gain from them and all. That's why you study, even the Old Testament. You study it all. You have heard what? You've heard the end of it. You've heard how God worked in it, his faithfulness and all. That's the idea there. If you haven't heard it, meaning studied it and soaked in it and all, how is it possibly going to steady you in the time of trial? Look at verse 11 again. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Yes, we do. We count them so blessed for having endured. We look at the prophets and we go, oh, they're so blessed. We look in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the hall of faith, and what all those guys went through, and we go, oh, how blessed. Yes, we count them blessed. But Lord, I'd rather skip the whole thing myself. They're blessed, but Lord, could I have the easy way? Are you willing to be part of the them of that verse? We count them blessed who endure. Endure means you're going to go through something that has to be endured. And we are, we do. There's trials and injustices and all. How you go through it will determine, won't it, so much. This blessing aspect. Would you be willing to be part of the them? That you might be counted blessed as you endure. Well, like the farmer, like the prophet, even Job, Christians need to have the big view. Have you lost sight of it? Have you let circumstances get your eyes off of it? It's the long haul that the believer is to have in mind, just like the farmer does or the prophet and Job. But if we will, what a difference. Our hearts established on the soon return of our Lord. The return of the Lord, again, only has this establishing, awesome establishing effect on our hearts and all, if we are ready for His return. And so I want to say this. Only those who have received Jesus and what He did on the cross can look forward to seeing Him again. If you are not ready, you need to be. You need to get it done today. As we wrap things up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner and say, I need to get eternity settled. I want to have that assurance of heaven. If you have just questions about it, bring them your questions. But don't miss the opportunity while it's there. But for the rest of us, are you ready? See, if we hadn't received Jesus, it'd be an eternity separate from Him. But if we have, it means eternity with Him. Therefore, if you're ready, then rejoice. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Put your name in there. You're a believer. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit. There's a harvest coming for the precious fruit of the earth. You'll be home waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. He knows what you go through. He knows the injustice. He knows the trials. But be patient. Establish your heart. Settle it. How? Why? How? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The farmer testifies to it. The prophets know right well the truth of it. Job learned it. They learned that the Lord is, as verse 11 says, very compassionate and merciful. So what's the declaration here? As we travel these things, we go through these things, be patient. Recognize that the coming of the Lord is soon. And in short, the point is this. When it's all said and done, He is definitely worth the wait. Let's pray. How we thank You, Lord. The love that You have demonstrated, Father, in sending Your Son to die for us. And Lord, how I pray if anybody here hasn't received that, draw them even now and get eternity settled. But in Your mercy and grace and that great compassion we just read about, Lord, we sit here saved because of You. We recognize that. You have designed all this because You want us to be with You. What an awesome thing. And then You lovingly say, be patient. You lovingly set before us that truth that You're coming again. This isn't home. And we should travel with a light touch and we should keep that eternal viewpoint. Help us do that, Lord. Lord, thank You for the reminder that we're not going to find it in economic strength or military strength or political strength or anything. It's in You. It's in You that our hearts can be established. Thank You, Lord. You lovingly set before us that awesome truth that it's going to happen and it's going to happen soon. So, Lord, thank You for that reminder, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And I pray for each one as we head out of here today, Lord. May every day find us traveling with that awesome truth. As soon and very soon, we're home with You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.